If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 7 as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. The Bible tells us to have an answer for those who would ask. Yesterday, my wife asked me to take her, I'll use the word her, but it's our little Yorkie, but it's more her dog than my dog, to the vet because she had all these itching things and such, and she was to get a shot. And there was a whole list of other things that I was supposed to do, which I didn't write down, and I forgot. So when I bring the dog there, the receptionist starts with this barrage of questions. What kind of medication is the dog on? I don't know. What kind of shampoo are you guys using? I don't know. It's my wife's dog. And she kept asking me questions, and I felt silly because there was people around me watching, and they're looking at me, and I'm like, I don't know. Let me call her. And I called her about one particular medicine, and she said, this is it. And I told her, and I hang up. And then she says, what kind of food are you feeding the dog? And I said, dog food. And the big scheme of things, it really doesn't matter that I didn't know all of these things. But when it comes to the Word of God, you are the messenger of life and truth. You are the one that God has called to bring the light, the truth of His Word, to those who are lost. And time after time, God used grace and mercy on our behalf to bring us to His saving grace. I stand here today by the grace of Almighty God. Nothing that I have ever done, but by what He has done. And there's a battle to know the truth. You know, Elder Dave mentioned on Wednesday night, and if you're not listening on Wednesday nights, tune in if you can't come into the church. Dave is teaching eschatology, end time events. We need to know what the Bible tells us about that. And at some point when he's done, I'm going to come in and talk about the Nephilim and the flood. Why the flood? Do you have an answer for someone when they ask you why the flood? Well, sin. Of course it was sin, but why? And I touched on that a little bit last week. And don't you know, several people in the church told me who have been Christians for many years, I never heard that. And my question would be, why? And we know the why, because it's not being taught. It's important for us to know the truth. God is a God of grace and mercy. God created man in His image. We'll talk about that. To glorify the Father, Satan is at battle for the souls of men, period. It didn't end in the beginning at the Garden of Eden. That's where it started. It is still going on, listen, to this very day. For you to comprehend the Word of God and the truth can only happen by the impartation of God's Spirit in you. This is foolishness to the non-believers, but those who believe, God has given the wisdom through the Holy Spirit that it's life. Life in the Lord Jesus. That is our blessed hope. You know, the same message as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of God. What was the message in the days of Noah? Repent! For judgment is coming. We have the same message today. And here, Stephen, as we've talked about, a deacon in the church, equipped by the power of the Holy Spirit, is before this council of God. This is their second time. John and Peter has already stood before this council and given them the truth. And now Stephen comes in at a separate time, under arrest, under persecution by those who should have known the truth. But these men were murderers. These are the ones who cooperated in the murder of Jesus Christ. And why is he giving them the truth? Because God is a God of grace, a God of mercy. He's not in there, this is what the Bible says, and to condemn them, the purpose of the condemnation through the Word is so that they would come and believe. Time and time again, we've talked about. And I went into some detail, and I'll hopefully touch on it a little bit. From the very beginning, Satan cast out in the presence of God. God then creates this new creature called man. And God creates this creature, you and I, in His image. And that we would glorify Him. We will judge angels. We will sit at the judgment seat for angels, fallen angels, demonic forces. And so we have replace them. And in that usurping of the Spirit in the presence of God to be with Him forever, Satan wants to attack. Remember, he didn't want Jesus to be born. In the beginning, God had told them, there will be enmity between your seed and thy seed. So there is a seed of God and there is a seed of Satan. Remember when they were challenging Jesus, he says, you're speaking of your father who is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. Who's their father? Satan. And so there's this battle that's going on. God had called the people unto himself through Abraham. And God had called him to leave this idolatrous city where the Chaldeans were in the beginning of the book. He had lived with the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran in chapter 7, verse 2. God had called him out from this adulterous, pagan group of people to a new land, to a new place, to be a representative of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's calling the nation of Israel to come out from this corrupt Judaism that they've corrupted. Jesus was their spoken of Messiah. So now you know why God gives us time and time again the opportunity for repentance. Satan corrupted the world with the fallen angels, the Nephilim. We talked about that last week, and we're going to go into detail that on Wednesday nights at some point. Corrupted the lineage, the gene pool, so that the Messiah would not be saved. God prepared a man and his family, Noah, to continue on the godly line. But the Bible tells us that there were these Nephilim, these giant, these hybrid demonic men or offspring, man and animal, before the flood and after the flood. Interesting, right? Why? All along the way, God is showing his grace, his mercy, his power. After the flood, the world populates. God calls a man unto himself, called Abraham, tells him to leave this idolatrous people and go to where he would be called to go. And he would be the father of many nations. These were the promises that God had given this man, Abraham. And so he's been called out of his country, from your relatives, leave the people that you know, come out. And he moved him into this land. God was doing this new work in this people that he had called to live out from this country. What is he doing to you? We live in a fallen world, in a fallen culture, certainly the greatest nation on earth, but pagan for sure. We are called to live separate from the world's ways, from the worldly system, to honor God. How are we doing with that? How are you doing with that? Oh, we always have to ask ourselves, right? Oh, it's okay, God understands. Listen, there is no neutral ground. You either for God or against, period. And if you haven't made a decision, then you're on the wrong side. And so here, God brings Stephen to this council. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. Well, actually in verse 8. Then he gave him, speaking of Abraham, the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. Stop right there. Who are the patriarchs? They're all brothers. These are the tribes of Israel. They became envious. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, Stephen begins by going back to the source of Israel's history, and then he talks about pictures and parallels of the coming Messiah, the Redeemer. And he'll use Joseph as the first one. Remember, Joseph left his father's house to go find his brothers. And he tells them about this dream that he had. And they said, well, we're not going to bow down to you, right? So they want to kill him, and they sell him into slavery. And then he goes into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife begins to hit on him, and he runs from her. And she says, well, he raped me. So they throw him in jail. You know the story. He's in prison, the picture of hell. But he's out of prison. He's let out, and he becomes the second in charge of Egypt. And there's a famine in the land, a physical food famine. But God had told him to store up all this wheat, so the whole world had to come to Joseph for food, picture of Jesus Christ, speaking of spiritual food, right? Now, they didn't recognize him the first time. His brothers come, and he sends them back to the father about the brother Benjamin. But when they come back again, they see, oh, this is our brother, and they bow down and worship him. That's exactly a picture of what will happen in the second coming of Christ. They will see Jesus came. They didn't recognize him. What did they do? They killed him. They killed him. He let them kill him for sure, right? Nobody took his life. He gave it. But they didn't recognize him. When he comes the second time, they will see the one they pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus Christ. He is the one. And they will bow down and glorify God, and he will forgive them, the remnant Jews, of their sins. And so when we go back to the Old Testament, speaking of before the flood, Enoch was the first prophet. Enoch was raptured. He didn't die. He was with God, and God took him up. Right? Noah went into the ark. Enoch is a picture of the church. Noah is a picture of the nation of Israel. God will protect them during the judgment and tribulation period, the true remnant Jews. And so it's important for us to know the history, the whys, right? You ever ask a kid or a child will ask you a question, then they'll say why, and you'll give them an answer, and then they'll say why, and then they'll give them an answer, and then they'll say why. I hope you're doing the same thing with the Word. Now, everything isn't explained, but what is explained, God wants us to know. We still have questions. There's no doubt about that. I was speaking to someone yesterday about the very topic of the Nephilim and Satan's plan to pollute the gene pool. And as I'm talking to this person, they said, oh, that's pretty cool, and walked away. No interest, no further. I mean, they could have said to me, what are you, crazy? Where did you come up with this, right? And I would have hoped they would have said that. Because then I would take them to where the Scripture tells us. Only the true and living God knows the future and writes it down before it happens. And he stands on his word. He stands on his prophecy. He knows the beginning before the end from the beginning, and he's told us. So there's needs to be that desire to know, but people don't really care. And so we have to have an answer when the questions do come. And so here, he's speaking of Joseph, the brother, a picture of Christ. But pick it up in verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now a famine, a great trouble, came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no substance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. And the second time Joseph was made known to the brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died. And our fathers. And there were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So Stephen now shows the Jews historic failure to recognize the deliverer. And he shows them in their history as a picture and a parallel, a picture of what is in heaven, a picture of what would come. Joseph being a picture of Jesus, the deliverer. Now, not only does God give us a picture and a parallel of the deliverer, the Messiah, he also gives us a picture and parallel of Satan, right? Nebuchadnezzar, Hitler in our time. Who did Hitler hate? God's people. Who were they? The Jews. So we see these pictures and parallels, and there are many, many more. But it's important for us to know the fundamental story so that we can explain, so that when the children ask, we tell them, when they say, why do you go to church every week? Why do you give a tenth of your income to the church? Why do you, you must be Jesus freaks, you're coming twice a week. You're the Wednesday night group too, right? Why are you coming twice a week? And you have an answer. Because we serve a living God and we come and worship him in the presence of the body of Christ, the church, and we learn the scriptures and we encourage one another and we pray for one another and we love on one another, and it's a family of God. So when Joshua brings the nation of Israel across the Jordan because Moses had been disqualified because he struck the rock, Joshua then is the one, a picture of Jesus, Joshua, Jesus, right? Brings him into the promised land, brings him across the water into the promised land. And Joshua says to God, God, they're not going to respect me like Moses. Who am I? And God said, I will make them respect you. And he doesn't do it forcefully, but he shows them. And then God, like the Red Sea split when Moses was with them, God split the Jordan River with Joshua. And God had instructed him and the priest that when you enter the middle of this river, pick up the stones that are there. And as soon as your foot touches the shore, place them on the shore so that, listen, when the children of Israel would say, what are these stones about? What is this all about? You can tell them that God had delivered you. Listen, when someone says to you, what happened to you? You're not the same person you used to be. What are you going to say? Well, I got into this program. No. Look what God has done. I was bankrupt of righteousness on my own, and I surrendered my life to the Lord, and look what he's done. I'm not perfect. I'm not who I was. I'm on my way. I'm under construction. Scaffolding all around me, big sign, under construction. That's you, and that's me. God is not finished with us, but we have a testimony. And Stephen begins to give the testimony of their heritage, their forefathers. And Joseph is a picture of that. He's a type of Christ. He's loved by the Father. He's among shepherds. He's hated by his brethren. He's stripped of his cloak, sold for a price of a slave. He's taken into Egypt. He began a public ministry at the age of 30. He took, listen to this, he took a Gentile bride. What's significant about that? Well, we are the Gentile bride. The church is the Gentile bride. And he became a source of blessing to the world, but the Gentile nations as well. He was unrecognized the first time. The second time, they will recognize him. Jesus says to the Jewish people, I come in my Father's name, but there'll be someone who will come in his own name, and you will receive him. Who is that? I hope you have an answer for that. That's the Antichrist. He will come in place of, a picture of, and they will receive him as their Messiah. He will let them build their temple. He will make a seven-year, confirm a seven-year treaty with the nation of Israel, a treaty of peace. And he will violate that. And they'll go through this horrific tribulation. But at the end of the 7 years, when Christ comes back with you and I, the saints, they will see the one they pierced. And he will forgive them. So Stephen's point, the Jews rejected, the rejection of Jesus is consistent with their rejection of Joseph. Now let's pick it up in verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. And at the time Moses was born, he was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up into her own house. And then Moses learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in the words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed. And he struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brothers would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. Verse 26, and the next day he appeared to two men who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away and saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you not want to kill us as you did the Egyptian yesterday? And then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Listen. You saw the movie, right? Ten Commandments. Does it ring a bell? He kills the Egyptians. They rat him out. Oh, you're going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And then he flees to the desert. Well, this is a picture of the nation of Israel went into bondage for 400 years. But God had promised them in the fourth generation that he would bring them back into the land. And here's what he says, that the fullness of the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet complete. The iniquity was not yet complete in the Amorites. Who are the Amorites? These were the Nephilim that came after the flood. Because remember, when he sends the spies into the land, go check out the land before we go in. They came back with a report, and what did they say? They said, we are like grasshoppers in their eyes. They devour their people. They're eating men and women like chicken wings. These are monstrous people. These are the Nephilim, these hybrids. Why? Once again, to stop the birth of Christ. And God had brought them into the land and destroyed them. And so while they were there, what does it mean the fullness of the iniquity had not yet been complete? Well, after the flood, Noah and his family began to plant the earth, right? And all of these things were happening. But God had given them all of this time, like he did in the time of Noah. Noah's time was 120 years to repent. Noah was preaching them, repent, judgment is coming. 400 years, God, through whatever means, doesn't tell us, was asking them to repent of their sins. And that fullness of their iniquity came in, they refused. And God destroyed them. As I mentioned last week, we're 2,022 years from the day of the birth of Christ. And God has not yet come back. Why? He's giving man time to repent and to come to his saving grace. And he's called you and I to be the messenger of life in Christ Jesus. Don't miss your calling in life. It's that simple. Tell people the good news. Tell them Jesus is coming back. He's not coming back as a babe in a manger. He's coming back as a king to rule. And we will rule with him. And Satan doesn't want that. He doesn't want you in the kingdom. The Messiah has come, so who does he attack now? Ah, the body of Christ. The body, we are physically here. Remember, nobody touched the disciples while Jesus was here. But then he tells them, hey, you got a sword? If not, go buy one. That's in Luke. He tells them to arm themselves. Because when he's gone, they will then attack, Satan will attack his people. Well, you're God's people. And so there's a battle, right? The armor God gives us, put on the armor of God. He's told us what to do. We need to have an answer. We need to live it. We need to talk it. And we need to act it. And all that comes from truth that dwells within us. Because we may say one thing in church and do another thing when we leave here, right? And I don't want to be that person. Oh, I've found myself to do that, right? I've sat up here and preached and something happened. I get angry, right? And I get aggressive. And I've scared myself sometimes. Like, oh, wow, where did that come from? Right? Am I the only one? That's why daily we got to check ourselves. Lord, use me today. Help me to walk with you because my mind is everywhere else. Everywhere else. Where does Satan work? Where is he operating? In the church. That's why we're warned by Jesus to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they're wolves. And the devouring comes through doctrine, false teaching, believing one thing that's not true. And so the main point here is, same as Joseph, Moses was rejected by his brethren at first, first time he came to them, remember. But Moses will come back after 40 years, verse 30. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush and in the wilderness in Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And he drew near to observe. And a voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled, and he dared not look. And then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And I have surely seen the oppression of my people of Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and came down to deliver them. And now I come, and I will send you to Egypt. And this Moses, who they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush, and he brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness. Listen, their history is so important, because they can't deny this. Joseph was a picture of a deliverer. You've rejected him. Moses is a picture of the deliverer, and you've rejected him. It's important for us to know the story. You know, I know a pastor who told me once, oh, I'm just teaching the red letters in the Bible. Just the red letters. Those are the New Testament words of Jesus. Somebody put them in red letters. And they're all true. But that is not the whole counsel of God. It is the whole book, which is the whole counsel of God. The story of God from the beginning to the end, Genesis to the end of Revelation, is God's revelation to you and I of who he is, his plan, and the battle that we have on earth. And so this is important as we come to church. My responsibility, my calling, my gifting is to equip you for works of service. And part of that equipping is to tell you and to go through the truth so that we know. When someone asks us, has God rejected the nation of Israel and come to the church? The answer is what? No, he has not rejected the nation of Israel. They have been set aside for a season so that the Gentiles can come unto salvation. They're blinded to the truth. But here we've read that when Christ comes back, the true remnant Jew will be saved. He will bow if he's there at that time. And guess what? God is in absolute total control. Nothing happens outside of his knowing, his understanding, his permitting. Now, we may not like that, right? We may not understand it. Lord, I don't like this. I wouldn't do it this way. But I'm not God. And so remember the first charge. Stephen was accused of blaspheming Moses. Stephen shows the Jews that they've blasphemed Moses as well. And the Lord looks down and he declares, I have seen them, I have heard, and finally I have come. Speaking of sending his deliverer. And listen, he says the same for you and I today. When we are feeling the pressures of some Pharaoh or some bondage in our life or some burden, well, where is he, Pastor? We're waiting. I don't think he's doing anything. How is he helping? He's always working. All things will work for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. Even if it takes your life, you will enter all eternity with your Messiah forever. That is the blessed hope for the believer, that we will not be judged for our sins because Jesus took that judgment on himself. Isn't that great? So why do we worry? Why are we anxious? Because we're human. And God knows that. All through Scripture, it tells us to be anxious about nothing, right? Don't worry, to trust. We need to be reminded constantly, don't? Isn't it a daily thing? I need to be reminded when I wake up that I'm a sinner and I need to go before the Lord. I don't need to be reminded of that. It happens every day, right? It's kind of like when you wake up and you're a man, you got to shave every day. It's a picture of it. It keeps coming up. And we come into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, I've loved you. I've loved you before I even made you. I knew everything that you would do before you ever did it. Before I created you, your whole life was laid out before me. And at the end of that life that is already written, the Bible says that every day of your life has been written before it happens. At the end of that book, your life, you will be with me forever in paradise. Wow. And it's at that cross that he defeated Satan's plan. What was Satan's plan? Well, certainly he started with doubting and denying the word of God, but his plan was to cause man to sin. And his plan and his schemes have never changed. They're always the same, to doubt and deny. Oh, that's allegorical. We don't believe in two seeds. You know, that's not really true. He's symbolically speaking of that. Satan didn't believe it was allegorical. Satan went out and he had this scheme plan. All right, he said there's going to be a seed for the Messiah. I'm going to set out. And that's what Satan's plan is always, to doubt God's word and to deny it. Did he really say, and surely you shall not die? So as Bible students, we need to take the word of God literally. And where it is allegorically, we understand that. Why? Because it's set up in a certain way. And so here he goes before this council of leaders who should have known the very day Jesus going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday where they were going to hail him, the Messiah. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What did Jesus do? Say, yeah. No, he wept. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've so often wanted to cuddle you under my wings like a hen cuddles her chicks, but you didn't want to. They rejected him. He cried because he wept because he knew. They didn't understand. But God is a forgiving God. And there'll come a time where the curtain will close. This show is over. The world is circling the drain. There'll come a time when the church is harpazoed, raptured. That's allegorical. No, it's not. We see pictures of that in the Old Testament, pictures and parallels, where, Pastor, Enoch was with God and he was no more, right? Elisha was taken up in a whirlwind in heaven. He didn't die. And we see a picture of the story when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came to him. And then this is very interesting because people say, well, how can... Getting back to the Nephilim, and it's important for us to go through that, and I hope you're part of that on that Wednesday when we start. Is how could angels, you know, interact with human beings? Well, they did from the very beginning. God walked with man. Satan talked with Adam and Eve, right? We see all kinds of angelic activity happening in the Old Testament. It was very common. And in Sodom and Gomorrah, these angelic beings come. And these men want to sleep with the angels. They want to have fornication with the angels. This is what it tells us. And he's like, no, take my daughters. He's willing to give up his daughters. And so we see this interaction between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm. But here's what's important about this. The angel tells Lot, and I'll paraphrase it. You look it up yourself. The angel tells Lot, you got to get out of here. Because we can't destroy this place while you're still here. And that's a picture of tribulation. Who's going to destroy the earth? God's going to allow the angels to come as he opens up the seals. All of these things are going to happen. It's a picture of the rapture taking Lot out before the destruction. And so we have the parallels. It's not allegorical. It's a picture and a parallel. And so let's move on because I'm running out of time once again, as I always do. But it's good stuff. Listen. You know, as we're coming together and we're talking, God's bringing to mind some important things. The rapture will happen. You know, even in Calvary Chapels now, there are some Calvary Chapels are saying, well, you know, that's not really true. We don't believe that anymore. Isn't that crazy? I won't name them, but it's true. Because now it's allegorical, it's symbolic. You know, they're looking to the preterist view that everything had happened. Preterism means there's no end. It's already happened at the 70 AD. The destruction of the temple was it. That was destruction of the temple. And we're living in the millennial period now. Well, Satan's certainly not bound for 1,000 years, right? Anyway, I digress. Let's continue on. So unbeknownst to the nation of Israel, all the while they were in slavery, the land was being the land of the promised land, which at the time was inhabited by the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and probably the Termites. Like everybody was there, right? Who are these people? Well, we've talked about it. This is the remnant. And so these angels are now bound in heaven, the Bible tells, bound, not in heaven, but in a pit, a fiery pit. And there's a cover over them. And John sees the picture of their release in the end times, where the stone is removed, and he saw these animal, half human beings and figures that will come. And just, these are these fallen angels that have been in bondage all of this time. And hopefully you know some of the text. I don't have time to go through it today. But he's seeing the future before it happens. God is showing him in the book of Revelation. And it's interesting this because what was happening during the days of Noah? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. It says they were giving in marriage and such. Who was getting married? These Nephilim were getting married to human beings. Oh, wow. I don't want to be here. And guess what the Word of God says? If you're a believer born again of the Spirit of God, you won't be here either. Why? Because you are not appointed unto the wrath of God that will come. That is God's judgment. The wrath that was appointed of you, Jesus paid the penalty for. Isn't that great? And so he goes and he continues through the history of the nation of Israel. And obviously I wasn't able to finish the book today, but the text. But it's important for us to understand, listen, Jesus is coming back, just as he said. There'll be a shout in the heaven and a trumpet from the archangel, and we will be taken up. Harpazo means in a twinkling of an eye, the church, the bride of Christ, will be taken up to be with the Lord. The Antichrist will then be revealed. He will be accepted. He will make a treaty with the nation of Israel for 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Christ will come back with his church, with his people. He will destroy everything. We'll go into a millennial period physically on earth, but it's a different earth. It's not destroyed like it was. We will live with the Lord for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a season, and then God will destroy him. And then the new heaven and earth will come, and we will live with the Lord forever. That's the end of man. That's the end of the whole story. God has revealed it to us and shown us in his book. Why do we believe it? Because it sounds crazy? Well, when we go back to the beginning, we see the fulfillment of all the promises and the parallels of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he came. Satan could not defeat him. Although he tried, right? Satan doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere, omnipresent, right? He's not omniscient, omnipresent. He doesn't know everything. He didn't know where Jesus was born. If he did, he could have told Pharaoh, right? He says, go kill all the babies up to 5 years old, male, firstborn male babies, trying to thwart the way of God. Listen, Satan wants to thwart you from going to heaven. If you're a born-again believer, he can't. But here's what he does want. He wants you not to talk about Jesus. He wants you to talk about everything but Jesus. He wants pastors to have flowery, fluffy sermons and barely mention Jesus, maybe at the end of the service. God wants us to know the truth, and he says his word is truth. Although heaven and earth will pass away. We're trying to save the earth. Good luck. The Bible said is being held right now for destruction. If we knew the word of God and believed it and trusted it, we wouldn't spend all our time. Now, I'm okay with clean water and all that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying being foolish. But when we know what's so important to God, what is that? People are so important to God.